Max Lucado tells the story of Katie Spotts and Laura Decker. Both of these young women were endurance athletes. They both gained global attention by the way they went out into the ocean blue in a boat. But they did it differently. One rowed in a rowboat, the other sailed. 23-year-old Katie rowed her boat from West Africa to South America. Her 2,817-mile journey required 70 days, 5 hours, and 22 minutes. Her 19-foot yellow wooden craft was built to withstand hurricanes and 50-foot waves. Fortunately, she was spared the hurricanes. The waves, however, kept her up all night. She packed 500,000 calories worth of freeze-dried food, granola, and dried fruit. She rowed 8 to 10 hours every day, and she battled painful calluses. Laura Decker, on the other hand, harnessed the power of the wind. In 2012, she became the youngest person to sail across the globe. She used a 2-mast, 40-foot sailboat named Guppy. The trip was not without challenges. A court in the Netherlands, her native country, tried to keep her from taking the trip. Once at sea, she had to sidestep the ocean reefs and survive numerous storms. Her journey required 1 year and 5 months, but she made it. Now, forced to choose between rowing and sailing, I know what I would choose. How about you? Think about this. If your spiritual journey, the way you live your spiritual life, were characterized by either a rowboat or a sailboat, which would yours be? Are you seeking to go forward based on your power and all that you can do to make it where you need to go? Or are you resting in the power of God as the wind of His Spirit blows into the sails of your life for your good and His glory? Last week, we began a series for Christmas called The Spirit of Christmas. It's on the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story. It's a really exciting new message series for me. Last week, we looked at the promise of the Holy Spirit. This week, we're going to talk about the power of the Spirit. Next week, the peace of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll end the year with the presence of the Holy Spirit as we start a new year together. When we think about the promise of the Holy Spirit, it's important to remember that the Spirit of God, though promised for us in Jesus and promised by Jesus for us after His death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit has been present since the beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 reminds us, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Today you're going to see that the Spirit of God empowers us to do what God created us for and what He calls us to do. He's the wind, if you will, that powers our sails and moves us forward in a way that brings Him glory. And so when you truly live your life relying in and resting on the power of the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus allows you to do. He allows you to encounter things you never thought you could do or encounter. And that's consistent throughout the Scripture. I'm reading through the Scriptures. I'm nearing the end again this year. And so I'm in the minor prophets as part of what I'm reading. Prophets like Zechariah, who says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Or I'm inspired by passages like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where my namesake, the Apostle Paul, is saying, "Like I would say to you today, when I come to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified." And I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I wonder what your faith is resting in today. Before we leave, I hope you make the commitment. I'm going to rest in the power of God. Every week, I try to cover you with the scriptures that contain truth that transforms. On occasion, I think it's important to draw your attention to the power of what we're reading. So would you do me a favor? Would you stand together with me in honor of the reading of God's perfect and His holy word? Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, one more time before we talk about your perfect word, we come into your presence in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, asking you to speak, Lord. We're listening. Give us today what we need. Teach us. Change us. Make us more like you, Jesus. God, every one of us, if put to the test, would acknowledge we come into this place broken. We're sinful people in desperate need of the forgiveness and grace of a holy God. Jesus, many of us have come because we recognize that you died for our sin. You were buried, you rose again, and you live today. So we've come in worship and celebration of your life, but we've come recognizing our constant dependence upon you. So in this moment, we ask you to do things that only you could do. I pray that the words of my mouth and even my thoughts would be pleasing to you, God. I pray that you might save someone today, Lord. And I ask that we might all walk away more determined to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There are three things I want you to see from this familiar passage about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first thing is this: the Holy Spirit gives us the power to fight fear. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to fight fear. Let me see your hands if you ever have been afraid. Can I see your hands? That's an emotion we can all relate to. As a young child, we know that feeling of being afraid. Sometimes we recognize we should not be dependent upon our feelings, and yet we must acknowledge our feelings are real, right? These emotions that we have, they sometimes cripple us. They sometimes paralyze us. They sometimes keep us from God's best. When you think about the Christmas story, your tendency is to think about different emotions. Emotions like joy and peace, hope and love, compassion. But the truth is, as you read the gospel accounts, fear is in the air. When you see the angels appear repeatedly, you hear the angels say, "Do not be afraid." I think that's because God in his wisdom knows that we all struggle with the emotion of fear. Maybe that's not your emotional battle today. Maybe you're dealing with something else, something like anger or something like bitterness. Maybe there's something else that's driving your emotional train. In this passage, you're going to see that we have these unhealthy emotions even in the presence of God. In fact, I love that when the angel appeared, the angel that startled Mary said to her, "The Lord is with you." Say that phrase, say, "The Lord is with you." You see, that's been the theme of the scripture since the beginning. God created in the garden, the crown of his creation, Adam and Eve, and he created them to be in his presence. He created them for fellowship. The reality of the gospel is that sin entered this world and it broke our fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. They had to be punished because of sin. Sin has always created the necessity of punishment in the lives of sinners like me. There are always consequences to sin. We watched this week a national scandal unfold with a known football coach who recognized what the old preachers used to say, that sin takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it always costs you more than you want to pay. There's always going to be consequences to sin, but the greatest consequence is a broken fellowship with God. And so throughout the Old Testament, we constantly see the presence of God revealing himself and demonstrating again and again and again. He desires to be with his people. So when Isaiah would prophesy 700 years before the birth of Christ that one was coming and his name would be called Emmanuel, a name which literally means God with us, that encapsulated this truth of scripture that God wants to be with his people. And I would say to you today, God wants to be with you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what we've learned is that when he comes into your life, when the Spirit of God indwells you, he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is with you. If you're a follower of Jesus, say this, say, "He is with me." Yes, he is. But he was with Mary, and she was still afraid. So you can be in the presence of God and still struggle with emotions that are not right and unhealthy. So what do? The antidote to fear or any other unhealthy emotion is choosing to rest in the power of God. That's why in the New Testament we can cling to verses like 2 Timothy 1:7. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power and love and self-discipline. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the peace of the Holy Spirit. But let me just give you a little bit of an appetizer to tell you that when I'm resting in and relying upon the power of the Spirit in me, I can experience peace when everything else around me says there should be no peace. That's what Philippians 4:6 means. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, because it doesn't make sense, it will guard. Where do I need to be guarded? My heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. The antidote to fear and other unhealthy emotion is relying on the Spirit of God in me to give me the peace that I need. It's not just about the circumstances around me. Fear doesn't disappear sometimes even when circumstances change. Fear disappears when I let the Spirit reign in his power in my life. Fear loses its power when I rest in and rely on the Spirit of God. So I want you just to think, for example, maybe it's not fear. Maybe there's some other emotion you're struggling with today. If it's fear, maybe it's fear of the future, or fear about a relationship that's not right, or fear about your health. Whatever it is, what do you need to leave with the Lord today? What do you need to rest in the power of the Spirit today? Because how we respond to what we feel is a choice we make based on what we believe. Feelings impact us, but feelings need not guide us. You have a choice. So Gabriel says to Mary, do not be afraid. You've got the Spirit of God on you. Now, we'll really dig into this the last Sunday of this year, but I want to make sure you understand that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, according to the teachings of Scripture, when you began that relationship with God, the Spirit of God indwelt you. That means if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. Be led by the Spirit today. There's a second thing I want you to see. The Holy Spirit of God gives us the power to do the impossible. Some of you have come in today and there's something that in your mind you can't figure out. So let me walk you through that list. Maybe it's a broken relationship that seems impossible. Maybe it's a hurt, a habit, a hang-up, an addiction in your life. It seems like there's no chance of breakthrough. Maybe it's just your financial situation or the job that you're in. Now, in the NIV, the New International Version, I get this principle from the verse that we translated, for no word from God will ever fail. That's what we believe and teach in this church, that the Word of God is perfect, it's true, it's without falsehood, right? So we believe no word from God will fail. I don't have spiritual bumper stickers. That's a conviction of mine because I don't trust the way that I drive, all right? But when I was growing up, there was a popular bumper sticker, and this is what it says. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I'll never forget hearing my preacher dad stand up and say, well, there's a problem with that bumper sticker. It should just read this, God said it, and that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, God's word never fails. But some of y'all saw that from a different translation, and it's one of the most familiar phrases in the New Testament. It's translated this way, for nothing is impossible with God. So I ask you again, what in your little corner of the world, what in your life seems impossible right now? Does it need to make sense? What do you have to trust God for? To understand that the Holy Spirit of God can do things in and through you that could never be done without His power. I love this verse from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Let me see your hands if you've asked or imagined something from God or in God. According to His power that's at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just think about that. For a lot of years, I read that verse, but I think I missed what it really was saying. Yes, God's able to do measurably more than we've asked, dreamt, or imagined. But He does that not by sending a rocket ship. He does that not through a mysterious delivery. He does that through the power that's at work within you as a child of God because you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. So what in your life is taking place because God is with you and the Spirit of God has indwelt you. What are those moments where you've seen the power of God? And so if you can't quickly name some of those, what does that mean? Because no word of God will ever fail. Where's the breakdown? Is God not keeping his word? I don't think that's the case. Some of you can recognize this story. It's only a couple of months old. It's about 2 months ago, I was preparing to go to our prayer summit, where we spent about 24 hours just primarily seeking the face of God. It's spirit-led, scripture-fed, worship-based prayer. Not an agenda. In fact, as we were going to begin that, we would tell everybody, hey, we're not going to ask for stuff. We're just going to seek the face of God. But before I could even leave to head that way, I got a call from our lender that the church was making our loan with. And he said, Paul, we've settled everything. We've figured everything out. And I just need to make sure you're up to speed because things are a little worse than we imagined. Some of you know, when Hurricane Milton hit this area, our two oldest buildings were flooded. They carried about 3 feet of water. We put that to the side for about 2 weeks because we wanted to minister to others who were hurting in our community. And so we didn't even mess with our facilities. It was flooded because the city, Temple Terrace's retention pond, flooded. Because it was a flood, our insurance wouldn't cover it. Their insurance denied coverage. And so that was about $500,000 worth of damage. This beautiful room that we're in, that we've been in since Easter, man, when we began to renovate it, some things took place that we didn't know were coming. That's what happens when you break down the walls in a 40-year-plus old building. But the end of the story was that we were about $1 million more than we thought we were going to be on this project. And we had already maxed out our credit line. Some of you know how that feels. So as I headed up to that prayer summit, I began to pray and just say, God, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? Is this my exit strategy? Are you through with me here? Do you need to bring somebody else in to finish this thing out? And then as I continued to pray, I prayed this verse. But I began with, God, I'm at the end. I don't know what else to do. I don't think I have anything else in me. So I'm asking you to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything I've dreamt or imagined for your glory, Lord. I got to the prayer summit and we began to pray and we were seeking the face of God. And y'all know Pastor Zach, he just began to pray and he began to ask God. He said, God, you told us in Acts or in Matthew chapter 7 to ask and it'll be given to us. And I first got mad at Zach. I said, Zach, we're not asking. But then he began to pray. So God, would you meet the needs of our church? Would you pay off this debt? And as he began to weep in prayer, I began to weep and join him in prayer. When he said amen, I picked up where he left off and I said, Jesus, in Luke, you tell us. Keep on asking, so I'm just going to keep on asking. And again, I prayed Ephesians 3:20. God, I'm asking you to do exceedingly abundantly, be above and beyond anything we've asked, dreamt, or imagined, according to the power that's at work within us, for your glory to the church, for all generations. Amen. Some of you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. That next day, I met with some folks here at our church, and they shared with me that God had put on their hearts because of their belief in this vision and because they were following this leadership to answer a call that I'd mentioned in passing a couple of times, that maybe there was someone who could write a check and pay this whole thing off. And so that day in my office, they handed me a check. And church, this is about to be the moment in the service that you can celebrate once again. That check was for $4,427,000. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now understand that whole project ended up being over $7 million. So a lot of you gave to help make that possible. And it's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. But I just want you to see, there are still miracle stories today. God is the same God. He's doing the same kinds of things today that you read about on the pages of Scripture. So there comes to be a point where you just got to ask, do I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us power to do the impossible? Mary looked at the angel and said, Houston, we got a problem. Because you're talking about babies, and my mama told me how that works. And there ain't no baby being in the oven right now. I don't know what you're talking about. And again, he says, you don't worry about the details, Mary, because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you will conceive. It's the power of the Spirit of God that helps us do the impossible. Third thing. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to surrender to God's will. So, this is true every time we open the book. You've got to recognize there's an 18-inch journey from here to here. And some of you have never taken the journey. You've never taken the journey from what's in your head to the control of your heart. So you know what to believe, but you've not surrendered to what you know. That's the best part of this story. Angel comes to Mary and says, hey, this miracle's going to happen. She's afraid. He says, don't be afraid. The Spirit of God is with you. He tells her what's going to happen, and she says, can't happen. He says, yeah, it can. The Spirit of God is with you. What does she do? She says, okay, then let's get on with it. She surrendered. It all came down to a moment of decision. And I guess I would just have to ask you, has there ever been that moment of decision? Has there ever been that moment where you've taken what you know, what you've heard, what you've believed about God, and you've let it journey down into the control of your heart, the control of your life? And by the power of the Spirit, you've surrendered and said, okay, let's get on with it. Because there is another way. And it doesn't end well. Last week we talked about Zechariah. Maybe you remember he was the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist. This same angel, Gabriel, came to Zechariah and in his old age, it says, and told him that his wife was going to have a baby. And so Zechariah asked the angel, it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you good news. Now, I want you to picture this moment. And to do that, you've got to understand that the biblical angels don't look like those little chubby creatures you've got hanging on your Christmas tree right now. The biblical angels were mighty, strong representatives of God. This week, we caught most of this new show narrated by Kevin Costner. I really liked it. It's called The First Christmas. Catch it before Christmas if you can. It'll get you in the spirit. Tells the story of Jesus. And I think it's the best depiction of angels I've seen in any cinematic depiction of the angelic beings. Because what the shepherd saw when the angels arrived were these big, strong, larger than life, supernatural men. And what did the angels do? They told the shepherds, don't be afraid. Why did they tell the shepherds don't be afraid? Because they were big, strong, supernatural looking men. Then let's get back to Zechariah. Gabriel comes to Zechariah. And what is Gabriel? Big, strong, supernatural looking representative of God. And he says, hey, Zechariah, God has sent me to tell you something. Your old lady wife is going to have a baby. And what does Zechariah do? I don't know how that could happen. He's looking at a big, strong, supernatural representative of God. Sometimes you have to decide, if God shows up, what am I going to do in the moment of decision? Some of us are like Zechariah. We wouldn't recognize God if he showed up and smacked us in the face. How you know that, Pastor? Because I watch it every Sunday. People come in and God shows up and smacks people in the face and they walk out and go get a hamburger. So what does the angel do? Let me see your hand if you have children or grandchildren. All right, let me see your hand if you've ever looked at your child and said, zip it. That's what the angel does, except he doesn't say zip it. He just zips it. He zips. Listen to it. Let's read it.
So it says, now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. That's really a comical story. There's always consequences to sin. That old preacher phrase, and sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you want to pay. But Mary shows us a better way. Literally, the same angel. Thousands upon thousands of angels were told. How do we know that? Well, because we're told in Scripture that he could have called 10,000 angels. So thousands and thousands of angels. I think we only know the name of two, Gabriel and Michael. This is Gabriel, same guy that showed up to Zechariah, shows up to Mary. She's afraid. Makes sense. Why? Big, strong, supernatural looking. So she's afraid. He says, don't be afraid. You need to have the peace of God, because the Spirit of God is on you. She takes a deep breath. She hears about this power of God that's going to do the impossible. And then she responds, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. And then the angel left. Don't make any mistakes. Mary had her questions. Mary had her doubts. She verbalized them just like Zechariah. So what was the difference? She didn't get stuck there. At the end of the day, she didn't let that lead her to disbelief. God's not intimidated by your questions. He can handle your doubts, because he's the God that oversees the big, strong, supernatural beings. He is a mighty God. He's characterized by his power. He can handle your questions. He can handle your doubt, but the key is to how you respond. And she responded in two ways. First, she understood his place and her place. It's like Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6, when he says, I saw the Lord and he was, what? High and lifted up. And then I said to myself, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He's low, God high, me low. So what does she say? I am the Lord's servant. I know my place in the story. Do you? You know your place in the story? I say again to you today, there is a God. But you're not him. You can be the Lord's servant, though. But then after that, what does she say? She says, so, may it be so according to your will. That really is the prayer that we pray every time we come into the presence of God. Lord, not my will, but your will. May it be so for your glory in my life. God, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Surrendering God's will empowers you to live your life according to his purpose. And I think of all the questions I'm asked as a pastor now for more than 30 years, the number one question deals with the meaning of life and what it is God wants us to do. And some of you have never tapped into the purpose for which you were created, because you've never surrendered to his will to be influenced by his power. When you do, you begin to realize there's so much you can accomplish for his glory. Billy Graham wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, and in that book he said, ultimately we need the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we may glorify Christ. But how do we glorify Christ? We glorify Christ when we live for God, trusting and loving and obeying him. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Paul said, whether you then eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. What a concept. Everything we do can glorify God. But guess what? You can't do anything to glorify God in the power of your own strength.
Your abilities, no matter how great they are, when in the flesh, don't bring glory to God. Think about what God's called us to do. Some of you have been around church a long time. Just in your mind, let it race for a second. What am I supposed to be doing? What are some of the things I'm supposed to do? Like caring for the poor, or comforting the confused, or telling the truth, or forgiving jerks. Praying constantly, or serving unselfishly, or pursuing morality. Things like being good stewards of money, or good spouses to our mates, and good members of society, being good caretakers of everything we have, good employees in the workplace. God challenges us to do things like find our gifts and use them, to find the lost and reach them, to find the prodigals and bless them, to find the confused and counsel them, to control our tempers and our lust and our greed and our arrogance and our tongues and our laziness and our appetites and our grumpy attitudes. And all of this is, guess what? Impossible in the flesh. But when we surrender to God's will, He takes that which is impossible and empowers us to live for His purposes, for the glory of God. So surrender. Surrender to His will in the way you worship. Won't you make a commitment to say, God, just as Mary, and by the way, right after this, Mary goes on to sing this beautiful song of worship to the Lord. Because when you get this, when you surrender, everything else is a consequence. Everything else just falls into line. And you want to live your life as an attitude of gratitude out of the abundance of what God has done for you. And so you begin to surrender and worship. And then you can't help but then surrender in your witness. Because you're like, man, I got to tell everybody what has happened to me. That's the way this thing is supposed to work. Not you walk down an aisle in a church or raise your hand in a secret prayer and then go back onto your covert way and say, no, I can't talk about Jesus where I work or out in my little corner of the world. No. You want to be a witness. Why? Why do I want to be a witness? Because Jesus, after He lived and died and was buried and rose again, says to you, but you, when the Spirit comes on you, you will receive what? Power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That's why we try to give you different ways to be witnesses. We're giving you one today as you leave. These are our Christmas kindness cards. The front just looks like one of our invite cards, but don't get these mixed up, because the back says, please enjoy this gift as a reminder of God's love for you through Jesus. Merry Christmas. But the card's not the gift, so don't just give this card to somebody. You'll look pretty stingy. It's intended for you to use this as an invite in a strategic way, like when you go through Starbucks and you've just paid $11.72 for a cup of coffee. And you see that there's a car in line behind you. It's for you to hand to that cashier and say, hey, go ahead, and I want to pay for that car behind me, and then give them this card when I come through. And just make sure it's not a school bus. That'll get really expensive. Or maybe you don't do that. Find a way to use these. Or maybe you don't do this. Just you pick up some of the invite cards. People are more responsive to your invitation during this season of the year than any other time of year, maybe even more so than Easter. So figure out how you might invest in the lives of others, being a witness. You say, I don't know how to do that. It's the power of God on you. When God's changed you, He does the heavy lifting. That's the problem, church. I think I'm finally getting this because of what God's teaching me this year. After way too many years, I can't do it. But He can. God empowers us to do what He calls us to do and be, but we must surrender. And it won't always be easy. It won't. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So you've got to decide, how am I going to do this thing? Am I going to keep rowing in my own power, doing the best I can? And you know, that's how most people answer this question. If you were standing before God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Most people say, boy, I'm doing the best I can. I don't get it perfect, but and I think, man, if you put my good deeds and my bad deeds on the scale, I think the good deeds would balance out the bad. They'd be heavier than the bad deeds. That's not the right answer. That's not the way it works. The only right answer is there is no reason my God should let me into heaven. But thanks to Jesus, Jesus died on the cross and the punishment of my sins. Jesus rose from the grave to show that he could give me power and he could give me grace. And thanks to Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God is living in me. And if you see anything good in me, it's not me. It's the Spirit of God shining through. Let the Spirit of God be the power in your sails. Stop trying to row your way to heaven. Listen again to the words of Billy Graham. Unfortunately, many Christians are disobedient and they prayed for power. Some of you have done that, but you have no intention of using it or neglect to follow through in active disobedience. I think it's a waste of time for us Christians to look for power we do not intend to use, for might in prayer unless we pray, for strength to testify without witnessing, for power unto holiness without attempting to live a holy life, for grace to suffer unless we take up the cross, for power in service unless we serve. Someone has said, God gives dying grace only to those who are dying. The key to experiencing the power of God in our lives is to die to self. Take up our cross daily and to submit to him. Looking out, I know some of your stories, some of my friends in the room, you grew up in a faith tradition that had you praying to Mary. Not necessarily a bad thing, a pretty useless thing. It's not going to do anything. Mary died. She was like you and me. She wasn't divine, but she was special. And so what we can do is we can learn from her, even from this story. And one of the things we can learn is, like Mary, we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. You can walk in the Spirit of God. You have that opportunity. And like Mary, you can submit, surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what I want you to do. And I want to make it so easy for you, all right? I'm going to give you four words. I want you to think about these four words. What is the Spirit of God saying to you around these four words? The first word is decision. Remember I told you that Mary had a moment of decision? You've got to have a moment of decision. Nobody's ever going to be in heaven because they've always been a Christian, because no one is always a Christian. There has to be a moment where you decide to bend the knee and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's the starting point, right? A moment of decision. Number two, you've got to denounce sin in your life. Because the Bible teaches that when there's sin that's unconfessed in our life, it grieves the Spirit of God. I've felt that in my life. I know what it's like to, in my head and even in my heart, love God and want to do the things God wants me to do, but I'm holding on to a secret sin or an unconfessed sin, and it affects everything. It affects the relationships around you. It affects everything in your life. So denounce sin. Number three, dedicate your life to Him every day. So only once do I have to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and come into my life and take control. But every day I have to renew that relationship. That's one of the reasons we added these carpets for you to pray on in just a moment at the time of response.
Because I feel like every day I just need to bend the knee one more time and say, here I am again, Lord. It's me, Paul, your broken servant. I'm just dedicating myself anew and again today. That doesn't mean you got some big secret sin. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But maybe in a moment, some of you just need to come and kneel and just surrender, dedicating. God, I want to get this right. I want to walk in the Spirit. Then here's the big one, number four, depend. You got to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because you can't do it in the flesh. You got it? Let's bow our heads. When you truly live in the way of Jesus, you do so by resting in and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you've never begun that relationship with Jesus, maybe you would pray something like this in your words to Him right now. Father in heaven, just say that. Father in heaven, I know I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I know you are holy. Jesus, I believe you died in my place. I receive your forgiveness and grace. I want to walk following you. So here I am. I surrender. Spirit of God, I welcome you into my life. May I walk according to your power. If you just prayed that prayer or words like that, I want to welcome you to the family of God, and I want to encourage you just to take a moment and thank God for saving you, because that's what I believe just happened. But many of us have that relationship with God, but today has reminded us that we don't regularly walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if that's you, in these next few moments, as you respond to what God is saying, to what God is doing, I invite you to come, to kneel, maybe to pray with one of our pastors who are standing here, and ask God to give you that power to walk in His Spirit even today. So Father, here we are. Jesus, we come. Holy Spirit of God, may we walk. May we walk in your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand together with us. As Brandon leads us, you step out, whatever you need. Our pastors are here. You can come and pray. Whatever you need, you come.
Just as